Dear Heavenly Father, we are here to consider the first 10 words of your Bible. In the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. Just 10 simple words, but we don't all agree in this world about where the beginning began, and we don't agree as to what you meant by create. And we're just here to explore those subjects. We're here to examine what we believe to be true, and we just rely upon your word as being the source of truth. We ask that you would be here this morning and just guide us in our thinking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was one question from last meeting. And if you have questions, just give them to me. I'll be happy to think about them during the week and put them up for next week. The question was, do I have any recommendations about what I brought here for you to check out? So let me just quickly go through some things that I think might be helpful to you. A book called The Genesis Flood is a book that kind of started the modern movement of did God write in the rocks what he wrote in the book, that kind of thing. Does the evidence kind of be explained by creation? And it's by Whitcomb and Morris, and that's back there. It's a geology book that's written from a creation perspective. If you're looking for books on evolution, critical of evolution, written by evolutionists, not creationists, but those who believe that the Bible is not reliable, but they think evolution is also not reliable. Darwin's Black Box by Michael Behe is a very good one. And Evolution, A Theory in Crisis by Denton is really good. I've passed this one around the college and got some very good reviews from people who are I would not give them a creation-based book just because I know that they respect evolution very much. And these people are in evolution and look at it critically. So these are two very good books, one by Denton and one by Behe. If you're looking for the biblical basis for what science is in general, Henry Morris, Biblical Basis for Modern Science, is a really good book in general about science and the Bible. And kind of a general book, but very, very good book. It's got an appendix there of the 60 or so different ways the earth has been dated, a summary of the different miracles and like that. It's a really good book. If you're into archaeology, this is by far the very best book. Lubinow, Bones of Contention. It's a creationist assessment of the fossils of humans. Really good book. I don't think there's anything better, at least that I found, than this one here on that subject. There are a bunch of books back there that are by topic. So if you're interested in starlight and time and how old is the universe and could the light have traveled over those years to get here if the Earth's only 6,000 years old, there's several back there. This is one by Humphreys about his explanation for how you could get objects so far away and yet have their light get here within the time frame of a 6,000-year-old Earth. Here's one by Woodmorope. He's written lots of books. This one is on the Noah's Ark, a feasibility study. He goes through and answers the question, would everything fit on the ark that was supposed to be there? Waste management, all sorts of things that you might consider when you look at a Noah's Ark. And if you're looking for a book that is as close to what we are doing, critical thinking about the evidence, Faith, Reason, and Earth History by Brand is probably the best one that is similar to what we're doing here. Really good, good, good book. So there's lots of videotapes back there as well. Yes, sir?
Paul Brand.
Leonard Brand. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know the gentleman, but he's really a super, super book. Yes?
Where do you usually order your books?
There are several places. Answers in Genesis is a good place. It's on the web. ICR, Institute for Creation Research, is a good one. If you go to any of the Bible science meetings, and we have a local chapter now, and I'll get information on that next week for you. I've been a bit behind getting everything prepared, but I'll get that to you next week. And they have meetings like every month or two. Yes?
There's an Amazon bulletin board downstairs in the hall.
You're right. Yes, I remember saying that. Downstairs in the hall on the bulletin board. Have a look at that. And they have a book sale area there when they have their meetings, and that's a good place to go. There are lots of videos there on the table. Any video by Ken Ham, I will guarantee, will be really entertaining, just because he's an Australian with a way of speaking that I think will just keep you interested. If nothing else, his speaking and his jokes and like that will keep you interested. Also, Gary Parker, who is a biology teacher, it covers the biological end of things, and he's also on the audio tapes and the videotapes. So I just encourage you to grab something that catches your eye topic-wise, let's say, or one of the authors I mentioned, and to check it out for a week and have a look at it. Yes?
Any recommendations for videos for children?
I do have some dinosaur videos back there that are good. And there's some books back there, too. Some, you know, children's books tend to be big. There's some big ones back there. So, yeah, that, I think the only videos I have that are appropriate for children are the dinosaur ones. But there's a creationist view of dinosaurs. So have a look back there. Yeah. Now, as far as getting printed material for the class, it is on the web, or at least, Jerry, it will shortly be, if not. This year. Okay. And it's in color if you get it off the web, if you print it on your computer. If you want to have a copy made by the church here, it's going to be black and white on our Xerox machine, I understand. And so if you want to get a paper copy from here, we're going to do this again. We're going to pass this around the room. So have it go down this section first, and then we'll pass it over to this section. If you want a paper copy that doesn't have the colors to it, but it's just black and white, because you don't have a printer at home and you're not connected to the internet, just put your name on here and we'll get you a paper copy. But by far the best place to get it is off the internet. The first 40 or 50 pages should be there shortly, if they're not there now, for you to download. But I had the words of Christ in red and other biblical passages in blue and some color photographs there that don't turn out that well if it's in black and white. Okay. Are there any questions about the books and what's available for you to check out?
Rick, the stuff on the web, what application is that going to be? Is it going to be PowerPoint or is it Acrobat, or what are you using?
We're working on getting PowerPoint in there. It's the battle, I think, between I'm a PC and the church here is a Mac group. So we're trying to get the software to work. But I want to have PowerPoint on there. It's being recorded that way. And then we have the video and audio recorded as we do with Dale's sermons. So that's on there for sure. That works.
Because I know most people probably don't have PowerPoint at home.
It comes with its own PowerPoint viewer, and it's free. Yeah, so it'll come with that.
Right. And the audio video stuff is either Mac or PC. It doesn't matter what application you're using.
Okay. When we get all done, we'll have the CD. We'll just burn it at one time and have that available too. Yes, thank you. Okay. This is really a neat subject, and we can't cover all of it, and the materials back there may hit on something that we're not going to talk about, but that you may find really interesting on your own personal study. So I encourage you to have a look there. We are following in the footsteps of Paul, believe it or not. Paul was concerned about the people that he was ministering to. He was concerned about what they believed. He recognized the danger of embracing those things that are not from God. And so let me just show you what he said to the Colossians here. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So he was concerned about things that are from men and not from God, because from men there are some problems, and the problems we're going to get into more next week. But certainly the things from God are much more reliable. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So there are two verses showing his concern about the people he was discipling and ministering to, that they should not be taking the words of men and hold them as important and as high as the words of God. And we'll see why more next week. What arguments are we going to be demolishing? Because he wasn't necessarily dealing with the exact same subjects that we were here, although we're dealing with the words of men and he was as well. What we're going to be doing is demolishing the argument that evolution is a better explanation than creation. Evolution is an explanation, but we're going to see that it's not as good of an explanation as creation. But keep in mind that what you choose to believe is true is very much based upon your biases and your background and what you are willing to believe. We talked about last week how someone who is a natural man, according to the words of the Bible, thinks that God's word and spiritual things are foolishness. And no one chooses to be a fool. See, so everyone will look at the evidence and decide for themselves, is it creation or is it evolution? So the biases will enter in as to what you are willing to accept, but I will present the case that creation is a better explanation for the evidence than evolution is. Uniformitarianism offers a better explanation than the flood for the fossils. Uniformitarianism can be summarized by this statement: the present is the key to the past. That means if you look around what's going on the earth today, that's gone on like that, similar to that in the past. So, for example, a worldwide flood would not be considered because it didn't happen last week or last year. It was not something we have in recorded history that most people would say, hey, it happened, so it can happen again. We tend to think those things that do happen regularly, like the slow accumulation of sediment, not rapidly, for example. And the Bible does speak very negatively to that notion that the present is the key to the past. And we'll get to a verse here shortly on that. And if the earth is billions of years old, we're going to look at that argument. What is not in your textbooks is really very important information, that the dating methods do not always work, and there are assumptions, and if you choose not to believe them, then the methods themselves are not believable. So we're going to get to that. So we're going to be dealing with evolution, with uniformitarianism, the fossils, and the age of the earth, and looking at them from a biblical perspective. Evolution, uniformitarianism, and an old earth are from the minds of men, not from the mind of God. That's one major point that I want to make here, because if they're from the minds of men, and men were not there, then men have a lower level of credibility than God does, who was there and knows everything and is the best witness that we can come up with. And that'll be part of the topic for next week. Now, when you look at the words of Moses, the words of Moses, mostly in Genesis, has the information that is critical to our topic, namely the account of creation and the flood and the parts of the genealogies that are, the people think of as the most, the most inaccurate, or the ones that have the most problems with them, are found in the older generations back in Genesis. So we're going to look at the words of Moses and just answer the question, how reliable are these words? The creation account, the genealogies, the flood, they're all in that. So let's just see how reliable they are. How reliable are the words of Moses? We're going to be looking at the Bible and looking at what Christ said about them, because if you respect Christ, then perhaps what he said you will respect as well. In the book of Matthew, he says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, right, that's where in Genesis, right, he made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. So who does Christ refer to? The words of Moses. Who does he go back to? He goes back to Genesis. In fact, he is quoting from both Genesis 1 and 2 when you look at the reference that he makes back to the Old Testament. So just to kind of an aside, those who think that Genesis 1 and 2 are two different accounts of creation, they are the same, just looking at the creation from a different different focus, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I really don't think they're different accounts. Here's another one, too, in Matthew. Jesus said, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood. Now, he was speaking to are those who have killed the prophets and like that. And he's speaking about Abel here, who, you know, Cain killed Abel. And he's going back to that example in Genesis. So he says, so that upon you, the people he's speaking to, may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. So he's going back to Abel. And who wrote about Abel? Moses did. Right? So he's speaking there about the authority there. And Jesus said to him, and also in Matthew, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. You might recall that back in the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice that was given by someone who was healed of leprosy. And that is what Moses went through. So why would he go through and tell people these things if they were not true, right? That the words of Moses are reliable? He didn't say, don't believe the words of Moses, I'll tell you what to do. He went back to Moses. And I think that's significant. It shows that he thought that the words of Moses were reliable. And if God thinks so, we should consider doing the same thing. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? Boy, is that straightforward in the book of Mark, huh? For those days will be like the time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. And that's in the book of Mark. And that, again, goes back to the beginning of creation. Where is that? That's in the book of Genesis. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So once again, he's setting the words of Moses and the prophets to a very high level. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, where was that? In Genesis, right? So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So he's speaking in terms of not the story, and if you believe it loosely, that's okay. He's taking it literally, huh? And then he goes on to say it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. And where was that described? Also in the book of Genesis, right? They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. He's not talking allegorically here. He's talking as a matter of fact. And continuing on here, it'll be just like the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. See, if that was a joke or a made-up story, why would you want to remember a story? But instead, I think he was speaking of what he thought was the truth. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush. Okay, so again, he's referring back to Moses and the burning bush, an account that is real. And then beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and the... Why would he say Moses if he didn't think Moses was a reasonable source to go back to? And he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So again, going back to Moses as the source. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's giving a parallel there between Moses, what he did, and what Christ did. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Boy, is that a great verse. If you had to remember any verse about Christ and what he thought of the words of Moses, that is a really good one to remember. I remember an instructor at the college who told me he was a believer, but he didn't believe the account of creation. So I mentioned this verse to him, and he said, well, Jesus was just proposing the myth of the day that that the words of Moses are believable and true. So I said, so Jesus, your Savior, God Almighty, was just following the myth of the day? It just doesn't seem reasonable that if Jesus is God, that he would be coming up with something that's a myth and not know that it's a myth and therefore tell you before he said so that it's a myth. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man, talking to the Pharisees there. But again, going back to Moses. And what opinion did the disciples have about the truthfulness of Jesus? I mean, after all, they were with him, listening to him talk. What did the disciples have to say? They said, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you've come from God. Okay? And what opinion does Jesus have about those who do not believe what he says? And here's what Jesus says. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So he's saying that his words are reliable and truthful and should be obeyed. And they also said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Finally, what does Jesus say about those who belong to him, those that he calls his children? My sheep hear my voice and I follow. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so occasionally I'll ask you to think personally about what we've just done. And here's the question. Are you willing to accept the words of Moses as true, as Jesus did, even when they contradict what you believe to be true? If you are willing, why are you willing? Think about that. When you read the book of when you read Genesis, it's so easy to think, I disagree with that. But think about Jesus, who he was. Think about how he, the authority that he gave to them. I don't know of any passage in the Bible where he said, be careful when you read the words of Moses. I mean, some of the stuff is true and some is not. Right? He didn't say it? So if you go in the Bible and just look like we did at the verses that he came up with, it's really a choice that I'd like all of you to make. Are you willing to read the words of Moses and believe what you read, as Jesus apparently thought was credible and an authority? Or are you willing to interpret the words of Moses according to what you believe? Because remember, we're here, if the plain sense makes good sense, we're not going to seek any other sense. We're not going to look at it by saying, gee, if what I read doesn't agree with what I think is true, I'm going to seek some other sense that agrees with what I think is true. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says is true. And once again, I'm going to summarize here, because Jesus thought the words of Moses were reliable, so should we. That's the point. Does that make sense to you all? Okay. If you don't think the words of Moses are reliable, then either there might be a problem with who you think Jesus is, or maybe that you think the Bible is really not totally true, and we can hunt and peck and pick the things out that are true and the things that are not. A miracle is an event or an effect that apparently contradicts known scientific laws and is hence thought to be due to supernatural causes, especially to an act of God. So I got that out of the Bible, out of the dictionary, 1983, out of the dictionary. And we're going to spend some time here talking about miracles. How come? Because creation is a miracle. And I think you also might agree that maybe if somebody says, I'm going to send a flood on the earth to kill all but some life, that's a rather unique miracle. I'd like to see some of you try anything at least close to that. It's at least a miracle in providence, saying I will do it and it's going to happen. And it certainly is an impressive feat, if nothing else, to flood the earth with enough water to do what God said he would do. When miracles are discussed in school, why are they considered more appropriate for a mythology class than for a science class? Right? I mean, if it's going to be talked about like at Antelope Valley College, it's not going to be in science. It's not. It's going to be perhaps in a mythology class. We do have a class on the Bible as literature, so perhaps it would be discussed there. How come? I think there are some reasons. And this is a person who is very much of an evolutionist. His name is Dickerson. Here's what he says. Science fundamentally is a game. It is a game with one overriding and defining rule. Rule number one, let us see how far and to what extent we can explain the behavior of the physical and material universe in terms of purely physical and material causes without invoking the supernatural. So right away we're dealing with a bias where the supernatural is not considered. And it's not considered for some good reasons. I'm not saying it should be considered in science, because for some good reasons here I think you'll see that it's a difficult thing. Before we do that, do you think it is possible for someone who trusts in Christ to deny the existence of supernatural events in the past? Is that possible if someone says, I'm trusting in Christ for my future in heaven, that he is my Lord and my Savior? Give an example of a supernatural event that this person could not deny. What could they not deny? The resurrection, right? Because if Christ died and stayed dead, where's the hope? Or the virgin birth, perhaps? That's right. Yeah, there are some miracles that are fundamental to our belief. And if you believe that miracles are not true, then you need to also question your faith. Because if Christ did not rise from the dead, we have no hope for being in heaven with him in the future. That's an important consideration. Reasons for someone to deny the existence of miracles. We can think of a bunch of reasons. One of them is that they don't believe the reports of miracles, you know? I mean, we all stand in the line at the market and we look at the publications that are right there, right? And I do buy the ones that deal with creation and Adam and Eve and the flood, just for fun, and I've got a stack of them at home. The Ark was found in Pennsylvania. I wrote about one week, right there on the front. So they're really fun to read, you know. But you know, some people may think that the Bible is really not a reliable source of information, and therefore the miracles within them are not true. That's possible. They could assume that natural laws cannot change, right? I mean, I can fall off a building now. I can fall down on the floor here now. I can do so tomorrow. I if I would have fallen on the floor yesterday, I probably would have gone down on the floor, not up. And so it's reasonable to assume that the natural laws can be counted on as not changing, right? We all assume that the sun's going to rise tomorrow, that gravity is going to work about the same tomorrow as it did does today and it did yesterday, that kind of thing. And we also might think that they assume that if God exists, he chooses not to intervene. In other words, people could believe that God is real, but maybe he's made the choice not to intervene. And if so, then miracles, which are, remember the definition there from Webster, deals with something supernatural. So maybe if God is real but doesn't really want to get involved in his creation, then miracles should not exist because God doesn't has decided not to get involved. Or maybe they believe that God does exist, but he is unable to intervene. Right? Maybe he's just not the God of the Bible that's described as able to do everything. So there's just some food for thought as to why somebody may not believe in miracles. We assume that natural laws won't change. Here are some examples. We have lots of people in aerospace here. Aerospace engineers, they use Newton's law, universal law of gravitation. It describes how two objects are attracted. All orbiting objects are falling. It's not that they're not falling. They are falling in a very specific way. They're falling around the Earth. They drop about as much as the Earth curves away from them, so they don't hit the Earth, but they are definitely falling. And if gravity was not in place, they would not orbit. If I could snap my fingers, I wouldn't do it if I could, because it would cause real problems. But if I were to say no gravity at this moment, all the satellites that are going in roughly circular-shaped orbits would take off in straight lines, according to Newton's first law. An object moves in a straight line unless acted upon by some other force. So when an aerospace engineer says, I'm going to put this in orbit, they use gravitation as a law that they assume will not change, right? Because if you don't do that, then it would be difficult to assume a miracle in the process of getting it there. Okay? It would be you'd probably lose your job, huh? Or a biologist. Yeah. A biologist who uses the law of biogenesis that says that life comes from life, right? If they have a test tube, they wouldn't keep looking in it every day to think, gee, is there going to be a little microbe in there that just kind of happened from the chemicals that I put in there. They tend to believe that life comes from life because that's the way things have been in the past experience for that person. So, you know, we use these all the time. Why don't we expect miracles? Well, we don't expect miracles because we may believe that they are impossible, and you certainly don't expect the impossible, right? You don't do that. We are unable to cause them. If we can't cause something, they're kind of out of our control as far as, you know, it'll happen tomorrow. Although, there was a neat thing that I did for the high school group that I'll never forget. There's a great demonstration called the iodine timer where you mix two clear liquids, and if you know the concentration of each, you can figure out how long it'll take for that clear to turn into dark purple. Looks just like wine. So I walk into the high school group when my wife and I, Sharon, were in the high school ministry, and I put the glass goblet on a white tray with a white doily there, and it looked like water, and I had another jug that looked just like water. And we talked about miracles that day. So I walked over and I poured the two together and I sat down. And I said, we're going to talk about miracles today. A miracle is something which, and I gave him the definition. And I said, for example, if I were to point to that and it would turn into wine, like now, and it did, because it was really good. And I had their attention. It was really, really, really good. And one of the kids said, can I taste it? And so I thought the jig was up then. But it was really a very, very good demonstration. Yeah. If anybody wants the information on how to do that, I'll be happy to share that with them. So that wasn't a real miracle, but if we could cause real miracles, we would be more comfortable in saying, I'm going to, you know, put that into my step of putting this rocket in orbit. A miracle will occur, and it'll somehow go fast enough and in the right direction, and I'll just put that miracle in there. But that we can't do that. We're also unable to predict them, that if God does them, we're not able to plug into God, you know, download the timetable and plan that a miracle will occur at a certain place. Okay? So all of these things, I think, are reasonable to think about as to why we don't, you know, use miracles in the everyday sense of, you know, I'm gonna use a miracle next Friday to get to San Diego without driving. We just start, you know, we don't do that. Okay. We expect that dead people stay dead. Things fall down, not up, and dogs give birth to puppies, not to cats. Okay, so, you know, we are humans, and although most of us here in the room are believers, that doesn't mean we don't think. We do think, and we use the natural laws over and over and over again like anybody else does. Okay, but does that mean that miracles have never occurred? Well, I really don't think so. Scientists, though, who deal with the past assume that natural laws were no different in the past than they are today. In other words, they use that statement, the present is the key to the past. They say, gee whiz, if you can't walk on water now, you couldn't walk on water, I don't care how long ago. That's kind of the mentality there. You know, maybe Jesus knew where the rocks were. Peter knew where the rocks were, right? Instead of having food appear so that people could eat, I mean, they had long flowing clothing. Maybe the food was just, you know, stuffed away, stashed away there. So it was available when they realized they needed more food for the people that were there. And it was really not a miracle to make it. So there are various explanations that people come up with. And really, a basis for these explanations is that miracles don't occur today. Natural laws occur today, and so they occurred the same today as they did in the past. Now, I hope you can appreciate, I hope, that that is a reasonable thing to conclude. I mean, you can understand that. But if you understand also who God is, and if you believe who God is, and that God is in control of this universe, that if God wanted to alter things, he could. Okay, and that's where being a believer in what the Bible says, and that it's not foolishness, it makes the thinking a bit different. Okay, so what does the Bible say about this kind of thinking? The kind of thinking I'm speaking of is that what's going on today has happened in the past, and we can use that as a basis for understanding the past. Here's probably the best verse that is contrary to uniformitarianism in the Bible. Notice, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. What does that sound like? Okay. Right? There's no change, right, that we can expect. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. By the word of God that happened, right? And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. In other words, it escapes their attention that these things occurred. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Right? So those who look at the past and say, gee, things have been happening like they do today in the past, and there haven't been any out of the ordinary, you know, like God making things, are at least in the future here, are going to be in for a real surprise. They're going to be facing the one who actually did these things, and then see what if they said makes sense. Since miracles are unexpected, they get your attention. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Just like you laughed a lot when I told you about the wine. It got the high schoolers' attention. Did it get your attention? Were you there that day? I think you were that day. Yeah. He got his attention. He screamed louder than any human voice. How could this be? Or more importantly, and this is really an important point, who could do this? I mean, if it's real, that's like, wow, look at that. Then you wonder who could do this, because you'd like to know, you know, follow after this person who is able to do this. You know, you might benefit from that. When I was working as a ranger in Yosemite, I was a graduate student trying to study geology, and the chief geologist of this country would come to the park and stay with his family. Actually, he would leave his family there, and they were quite bored the whole time. But he would go out and then make maps of Yosemite. That was what he did on his vacation. And I went with him, thinking, if I followed along with this guy, I'd learn something. And I did. And so if we can follow along after the one who does the miracles, that would be an awesome, awesome journey. The reality of the miracle does not hinge on my ability or your ability to explain how it could have happened. Right? Do we know all there is to know? We don't. Who does? God. So if God says he did a miracle, who are we to say, couldn't have happened? No, impossible. Couldn't have happened. And we just are not in a position to do that. God's abilities are greater than our abilities. And here are just some verses to make that clear. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. So, if we don't understand a miracle, that's what the Bible says, right? He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. So that's not unusual. I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, in Job. Here's one in Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, with God a few things are possible. Right? With God all things are possible. All things are possible. So if a mountain is to move over there, and if God wants it so, God has the ability to do so. He may not want it there, but if he wants it there, I'm sure it can go there. For nothing will be impossible with God, in the book of Luke there. In the book in Psalms, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. In Acts, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I mean, it's a surprise. Why? Because people who die tend to stay that way, right? But who's doing it? God's doing it. And that's an awesome. When you consider this, the miracles were, as you'll see here shortly, they were not designed for us to be skeptics of our faith. They are to rejoice that we know the one who can do it. That's awesome. I mean, that's the future we have. When I'm dead in the grave, God is able to take me out of the grave, give me a new body, and put me in a new kingdom. That is awesome. See now that I myself am He. There is no good, no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hands. Sure sounds confident, doesn't he? Not only is God capable of doing miracles, He also plainly tells us why He does them. Boy, is this an important consideration. For the Lord, in Joshua, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The parting of the water occurred several times, not just the Red Sea, but the Jordan a couple times. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what He had done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth, not just you, not just me, but all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So why does He do miracles? So that you would look at God and say, you are awesome. If you are the one that did this, right, I need to pay attention to you, right, and to fear you. Because if He doesn't want me here, I'm history. Same thing with you, right? And if He wants to demonstrate His presence in your life and in my life, that is an awesome thing to experience. Notice that He intends for miracles to affect everyone the same, not that everyone should fear Him. Even those who are not believers or those who are not called Christians, if they believe that the miracles are real, then at least give God some credit for doing what He said He did, if you believe that your source is a reliable source. In Joshua, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts sank. The Hebrew definition of that is like their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Okay? What did they have going for them that a lot of people don't have going for them now? They may not have called God of the Bible their God, but they respected God. Why? Because God did something that they thought was real, right? How many people today don't go this far? They don't go as far as saying the miracles are real, so why should I even respect God? Because the miracles themselves are not believable. So what it does is it brings their opinion of God down because they think miracles are not true. Jesus performed 9 miracles involving the transformation of matter or energy, you know, changing one substance to another, like water to wine, different than the way I did it. He did it the real way. And then energy, making energy out of nothing. 27 healings, raising and raisings from the dead, that's total, including His own, which is a real trick there too, to do it yourself. Notice the reaction of eyewitnesses to Jesus' miracles. Now what I did was I went through the miracles that Jesus did, and I went through the verses that had any reference to what the people's reactions were to the witnessing of His miracles. Okay, so if I were to do a miracle in here, what would you say as a result of that? That's what I did. I went through. Not every miracle has recorded after it that the people said this or did this, but those that where there are recorded, I think, are impressive because it shows us a model for how we should be reacting to miracles. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. I'm not going to give you, I've got the references in the written paper, but I just want to save some time and some room here. So this is one response. This is truly the prophet who is come into the world. Or here's another one. The men were amazed. What kind of man is this? Again, referring to who could do this kind of thing? They worshipped Him because of what they saw. You are certainly God's son, was another reaction. Another one here, for amazement had seized him, Simon Peter, and all of his companions, James and John, were there. Another one, and his disciples believed in him after seeing a miracle. And then another one, and immediately they were completely astounded. I like that. Completely astounded. Here they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Right? You go back to that verse that we talked about. What is the purpose of a miracle? To bring this response, isn't it? Right? By the way, these are all from the New American Standard. Large crowds were gathering. That's kind of understandable, huh? They were all amazed at the greatness of God. They began following him and glorifying him. They gave praise to God. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God. A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. They were all amazed. A new teaching with authority. Now, that's kind of a neat idea, huh? I mean, you could talk about rocks moving, but to get them to move, right? Have an earthquake when you want it. I would definitely get the attention of my students if I did that. Yeah. Next, the crowds were amazed, and the next one, and they spread the news about him. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They were utterly astonished. Fear gripped them all. The entire crowd was rejoicing. He himself believed, and his whole household. And that would be an awesome thing, just to do a miracle. And I mean, it would be, EE would be very much transformed, wouldn't it? If we could pull out of our bag of tricks, you know, my daughter's dying, and we could have control over life to the point that God did, and to heal. What a witness that would be to the people, right? And hopefully they'd be worshiping God, not us, if that were to happen. They believed in him. This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. Whoa. That's a neat statement, isn't it? If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And of course, those who opposed Jesus were thinking just like that. They wanted to put him away because he was causing people to believe in him and not in the Pharisees' belief. And those who were not following him. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing. I think this world today would follow anyone who could do miracles, right? Whether they're from the Bible or not, people are looking for something supernatural. I think you'll agree with that. Notice that they all gained knowledge about Jesus that changed their life. And he did more miracles than those recorded in the Bible, a really familiar verse here. In John, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So the miracles have a very important point for us. What is your reaction? Is your reaction like those of the eyewitnesses, that God is awesome? When you read about a miracle, do you think like that? Or do you consume your mind with skepticism? Do you wonder, did it really happen that way? You know, maybe there was some wine put away in the back room that they took out. Maybe Jesus didn't do what he said he did, right? When you consider that God uses miracles to get our attention, when he gets your attention, he's got to be pleased. But that's the whole point of miracles. Whether you are present and you see them, or whether you hear about them and believe. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? Do you remember that Jesus said that blessed is he who believes without seeing? I mean, we don't see these miracles, but we read about them, and we have a choice to believe them or not, and we are blessed if we choose to believe them, even though we haven't seen them. So I think we could very easily have the same reaction that those did in the past who actually were there to see it, if we have our mind, our head turned on straight. You know, that if the Bible, if God is real, and if we believe what the Bible says, then putting yourself in the position of being there to see it happen as described in the Bible can only cause our faith to soar. It should not at all cause our faith to be somewhat less than it was before or after reading about it. I mean, we shouldn't be thinking, boy, that's a tough one to do. Did he really do that? I mean, we should be reading it with confidence, saying, he did it. Awesome. That's the God I know, the one who's going to raise me when I pass on. So what is your reaction? Is there one miracle that is more important than all the others? Think about that. There's lots of miracles in the Bible, some done by Jesus and some not. Lots of people did miracles. You think there's any one miracle that may be more important than the others? And if so, tell me what it was and why you think it was, why you would rank it as the number one most important miracle.
Resurrection.
Okay. That's a good one. As far as our faith is concerned, right, because Christ was resurrected, right, we also have that same hope because he promised it, right?
We wouldn't have the resurrection without the virgin birth.
Good. You wouldn't have the resurrection without the virgin birth. That's good. You guys are thinking. Good. Are there any other...
we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for creation.
I'm fishing here. Yes, good. Okay. I caught one. I'm going to reel him in here. Yeah. Yeah. If there was no creation, we wouldn't have Bethlehem, right? We wouldn't have a place where the virgin birth occurred and like that. So, you know, if you think that this subject of creation is incidental to your faith, it is the beginning of our faith. It's the beginning of the whole universe. I mean, the God who is our Lord and our Savior is also our Creator and our Judge. And as we'll see next week, God the Father chose to make Him first in everything. That's first in creation, first in judgment, right? First in mercy, first in love, first in all of those things. So it's not an incidental thing. It's a very important thing. And in fact, it's so important that if you don't have a good foundation in creation, if in your mind God is not the creator, then he doesn't own you, right? He doesn't own anybody. So if he says to do something, who cares? I mean, if he doesn't have an authority over you, why would you want to listen? So creation is an important thing, and I wanted to close with that.